Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
For the message, my name is Neil Nelson. I'm associate pastor. For anybody here who's visiting, I'll be preaching this week, and next week Alex is going to preach. We're going to give Jeff a little bit of break, which if you know our pastor, we're fortunate to not have a lazy pastor. Nobody would ever accuse him of that. He's just going to get a lot of other things done. We have to get on to him to try to get him to take time off. Last year, I had to get on to him because the only vacation time he took was like to go preach funerals back in Arkansas. I'm like, Jeff, that doesn't count. Take a break. Last week when you were listening to Jeff teach and you were really trying to hear from the Spirit of God, Alex and I were texting one another back and forth because we were concerned about who was going to have to preach the seven sons of Sceva verse. And I was like, at one point where I realized Jeff was about to wrap it up, I was like, looks like you got it, Alex. So next week, Alex will tell you all about the seven sons of Sceva and the whooping they get from the demon. That'll be next week. So you'll want to come back. This week, we're going to start back in Acts 18, where Jeff left off. And I'm going to kind of break my passages that I'm going to cover today in Acts into like three mini-sermons. So you guys have had a workout today. You're going to need a nap. You know, you've had baptism and communion and now three sermons in one Sunday. That's going to be great. So if you will open up to Acts 18:18, we'll jump in. And I think it's up there. Awesome. So Luke writes, picks up where Jeff left off last week. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Centuria, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Luke covers a lot of time here, chronological time and geography here. And I think it's instructive and it's interesting. This is going to conclude what we call Paul's second missionary journey. And one of the things that happens in this time is that the gospel goes to Europe, which is really cool for me and should be for us to think about how the role Europe played. I mean, now we think about it and it's sadly, you know, we think of like dead churches if you've ever traveled to any large cities in Europe. But for thousands of years, really, Europe played a central role in the gospel going out to all the nations. So it's kind of cool that that happened. But just for today, just for this mini message, the thing I think that we need to keep in mind here is that Paul is traveling back to Antioch. Okay, and this is significant. It's the same Antioch where in Acts 11, where Jews begin to share the gospel with Gentiles. It's the same Antioch in Acts 11 where Barnabas went to look for Paul to bring him back to disciple the ones that were being converted to Christ in Antioch. And they spent a couple of years there just teaching and training people in the gospel. It's the same Antioch where Christians were first, where the followers of the way were first called Christians. It's the same Antioch in Acts 13 where God had the Holy Spirit and there was some prophets and teachers there and they set apart Paul and Barnabas for their first missionary journey, laid hands on them and sent them out. Same Antioch. Same Antioch that in Acts 14, where Paul and Barnabas return after their first missionary journey to give a report. Same Antioch. And this is where we find Paul going. And so I want us to think about in context of Luke and what Luke's telling us about the beginning of the church. I want to think about a couple of things. The first thing is I wanted you to think about, from the church's perspective, think about the unique relationship that Antioch has with Paul and the other missionaries in the first century. And think about what it meant for the local church then. Antioch was the original sending church. We use that phraseology today to kind of describe a church that gets it. They understand what we're supposed to be about, and they're sending missionaries. But we see Antioch was really kind of that original church. They weren't a, you come to me, and then I'll tell you the gospel. And they were that, actually. Let me point it. They were that. There's three times in Acts 11 where Luke tells us that the church grew in numbers. Grew greatly in numbers. So there, God did a great work there in Antioch, bringing people that had been scattered because of the persecution of Stephen and from other places. And it was probably a large church because, it, you know, again, three times it grew in number. So they were that. But they were also ascending and even receiving church. So we see, and we're going to see again that, you know, they sent out, the Holy Spirit told them, sent these people out. And they come back to them and give them reports. They're not a personality cult. They sent out their A-list guys, their most well-known folks. And how many of you, there were some teachers left in Antioch. How many of you know their name? Yeah, none of you, right? But we know Barnabas and Paul. So this was not a personality cult where they just said, man, we're not sending these guys out. You know, they sent them out. They sent out their best guys. It's like, you know, it'd be like today if we sent out, you know, we had Matt Chandler and Francis Chan and guys like Jeff Noble, and we said, hey, we're going to send them out, right? Y'all didn't think that's funny. They think you're an A-list pastor. That's great. You're like, no, we ain't sending Jeff. But so they're clearly a sending church. And this is why I'm calling this like my three mini messages, because I always try to read the text, talk about what the text meant, and then look for what it means for us, for North Star. And here it clearly means for every church after Antioch, from first century all the way to now, but for us. It clearly means if we are going to continue to be a sending church, and I think North Star is a sending church. We've got a church now in Pulaski, because before I was even here, they sent, you know, Dave Ferris and Amy Ferris out from North Star. We support campus ministries at Virginia Tech and other places where they're sharing the gospel. I think supporting the Pregnancy Resource Center, we got some folks in our church that work there. They share the gospel every week to young women in difficult situations. So I think we are a sending church. I want the holiday mission offering I want to blow that out of the water this year. I was honestly convicted. So one of the things as I was reading this, during December nights, I'm going to confess here because it's time of confession. If you need to confess, you can see Jeff or Alex later after the service and confess to them. There'll be a line out here. But I remember thinking, man, I need to give generously to the holiday mission offering. And I never did. So this week on my tithe check, and Megan's not in here, but I'll have Megan figure out whether I'm the last one to give to last year's holiday mission offering or the first one to give to this year's. But I'm going to give extra. So y'all hold me accountable on that. Y'all ask me next week, Neil, did you give some extra? But I want us to blow that out of the water so that we can continue being a sending church. We have a group of folks right now. We met this week, missions team, that are praying and brainstorming and just trying to figure out how North Star can continue to be a sending church. We call them the missions team. I think we got some pictures here I wanted to just show you. We don't get to do this a lot of times with teams. I love it when that happens. Oh, there we go. Megan, actually, that's Rob, but he's in the nursery right now, but he's not on the mission team, but he's in the picture. You can keep going. I just want you to see them. Luke and Evan Gladden, Almost Lure. They're getting married this summer. Cam and Kate and Levi and one on the way. And Scott and Megan Turner. So I want you to even be praying for them, even today, praying for the mission team as they pray and work towards making sure that North Star is a sending church. Jeff keeps reminding us as a church from the very beginning about the new building, that the new building must be a tool to help North Star continue to be a sending church. I was so grateful when I came here that when I met the leadership and the work that they did and that they had looked at every option for our church. It wasn't like they just wanted to build a big building so that we could be known as North Star, the church with the great building, right? They looked at every option, stewardship-wise, of how we could continue to meet together as a church. The clock is ticking on us being able to continue to use the facilities we're using right now. And so I was grateful for that. But that's the heart, is that that building is not hinder us from being a sending church, like we see in Antioch. So I want you to also think about the unique relationship that Paul had with the church in Antioch. I think it's really instructive for us as individual believers. As far as I know, Paul willfully submitted himself, partnered with, was accountable to these other believers in Antioch. They weren't holding any authority over Paul's head. He didn't have to, but he wanted to. He willfully did it. And we see him over and over going back to Antioch, giving them a report of what the Spirit had done. I think they supported Paul financially, and them and other churches. If you were listening to Jeff last week, some of you were like, well, I thought Paul was a tent maker. He earned his own salary. Well, so which is correct? Well, they're both correct. We see that Luke said Paul did work as a tent maker in Corinth. But if you read his letters to Corinthians, his second letter, I think it's 11 verse 8, you can check me on that. But Paul says to that church, he said, I robbed other churches so that I could not take anything from the church in Corinth. But he said, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them. So what we see was that there was churches, and Antioch's one of those churches that supported Paul and his team as they were able to, so that they could, most of the time, I think Corinthians was an exception, most of the time, so they could be free to teach and preach the gospel 24/7. And I think it is instructive for us that Paul submitted himself. He did what he taught the Ephesians about the church, Ephesians 5:31. We talk about that scripture all the time in context of marriage, but Paul was really trying to teach something about the church and something about marriage. But he said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we see Paul doing that. We see him traveling a long way back to tell them what was going on before they send him back out. So here's my statement that I thought about is what we see from Paul that's applicable to us, is that individually we are strongest in our walk and service to Jesus when we are willfully, freely accountable to one another. We are strongest when we are willfully, freely accountable to one another. Now, I worked in collegiate ministry for 18 years. And I saw this truth played out multiple times. I'm slow, so it took me a little while to figure this out. I would meet typically these freshmen or transfer students. They would come to our campus. And, I'd get to know them, and I'd talk to them about the ministry that I led. And multiple times I would run into these young men and sometimes young women. Honestly, typically tend to be young guys. And they were like, man, that's cool. I'm glad y'all are doing that, but I really don't need it. They might be athletes, and they're like, oh, I'm just going to reach the guys on my team for Jesus, going to share the Christ. Or they might be a part of a fraternity. I'm just going to, you know, put all my time in the fraternity. And to be truthful with you, initially, I was impressed. Initially, I was like, oh, wow, that is cool. They're just going to go out there and take the campus for Jesus, right? Never happened. Not one exception. You're like, well, Neil, how do you know that? Well, it was a small campus, about 4,000 students. You literally, it was like the University of Mayberry compared to, you know, Virginia Tech or Radford, right? I could literally know what was going on in campus. I didn't know every person, but I knew a lot. And I would follow up with these guys. And if you know me, I would just ask them, right? Run into them and go, man, how many of your fraternity brothers have come to Christ? How many football guys have come to Christ? Never. Never have. Not an exception. Now, I may be wrong. You're like, Neil, you're cocky. Well, I hope I'm wrong. But as far as I knew, never an exception. Typically, to be truthful with you, what happened was they went on that team, and within a semester, two semesters, you couldn't tell the difference between them and every other college student on the campus. None. They were partying. They were whatever. So after years of doing that, I got to where when they would tell me that, I would just be bold. And I would just say, hey, I want to tell you what my experience has been. And I want to encourage you. And student athletes are busy. Folks in fraternities and sororities are busy. A lot of students are busy. I want to encourage you to get connected with the campus ministry. It doesn't have to be mine, the one I lead, our ministry, but get connected. Because you are most effective in your walk and service to Christ when you are freely and willfully submitting to other believers, accountable to other believers. The staff here at North Star, we do not harp on going to Discovering North Star, which is next Sunday, by the way. We don't harp on that because we somehow get commission for everybody who signs a covenant, or, you know, we're trying to impress whoever. I think we really believe in our hearts this statement is true that we see in Paul and his example to us by being accountable to Antioch, that you and I are at our best in our service and relationship with Christ when we willfully are accountable to one another. Paul also mentions, and I'm not going to spend much time here, but he also mentions this vow that Luke mentions this vow that Paul took. Every resource I consulted, it's kind of an agreement that the vow that Paul mentions or that he took or that Luke mentions is probably the Nazarite vow that you can read about it in Numbers 6. I'm not going to go into detail about it, but without going into detail, it's basically a vow where it was kind of a voluntary vow of where somebody would want to separate themselves to the Lord. So separate themselves from some certain things on the earth, you know, in their life, in their culture, to the Lord. And I honestly thought it was really interesting. I had some questions as I read through it. Again, I'm not going to spend much time here. But, you know, I wondered about part of the Nazarite vow was the offering of sacrifices on the altar. And I thought, man, that's curious to me because Paul has spent his life when he became from Saul to Paul, teaching and being beat and being in prison just for the message that we are saved only through faith in Jesus alone, right? No, not through the law, not through the temple, not through the other thing. He has been almost killed for that message. And here we see him, you know, participating in something where he is going to offer some sacrifices. I thought that was interesting. I don't have an answer for you, but we can talk about it later over a campfire or something. Just come see me. I thought it was, you know, just curious that Paul felt like, because really all we really know from the text, all Luke chose to reveal to us, is that evidently Paul felt like he needed to do something extra. I wondered, and again, this is purely conjecture. So here's the Bible. I'm going to step away from the Bible for a moment, you know, so you don't think this is purely my conjecture, right? I wondered if being around all the idolatry of Athens and then going to all the immorality of Corinthians, if Paul was just like spiritually yuck, that's not a biblical word, you know. He just was like, I need to, and we got to be careful because I don't think Paul was trying to bring God closer to him. He was as close to God as he's ever going to be. That's Paul's message. In Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of God. Go read Colossians, right? You can't do these other things. It's not Jesus plus, you know, good works. It's not Jesus plus following the law. It's not Jesus plus taking communion. It's none of that. In Jesus, we have all of God we are going to get. And I believe that with all my heart. So I don't think that's what Paul is doing. I think he was just saying, man, I need to get away. I one time led a team to, we were ultimately going to Kathmandu in Nepal. But we stopped for about a week and did some training in Thailand. And the place that they sent us in Thailand, and I think they probably did it on purpose. But at the time I was like, oh, what are we doing here? But it was like the red light district of Thailand. I saw some things there that changed me. Just walking around. You know, I wasn't anywhere where I wasn't supposed to be. Just our team as we were prayer walking. And I just felt spiritually depressed. Have you ever been there where you're just seeing the junk of the world? I could never be a secular humanist. Don't come at me with that junk, right? I've seen what humans have to offer. And I don't want any, right? And then our team left there and we flew into Kathmandu. And if you know anything about Nepal, it's the Hindu capital of the world. There are statues of gods everywhere, constantly. And don't come at me, Western culture, with your romanticism of Buddhism or Hinduism. Don't come at me. I've seen it face to face. It is oppressive. It is sad. And I felt it. I mean, it was hard to watch people bow down before little business gods and their little candles and their oranges and a glass of liquor that they were offering to these gods, or huge golden Buddhas that they were all coming to kiss or to rub. I don't want any of them. Don't come at me with that, right? And I wonder if that's what's going on with Paul. I don't know. But I thought it was interesting, and I wanted to at least bring it up because Luke mentions it, even though he doesn't go into a lot of explanation. Sermon one, number one, how y'all feeling? Can y'all make two more? Okay. Y'all are not very responsive, so you're free to leave anytime you want to. So let's jump into Acts 18:24. And this, to me, is one of those really important first century stories that has North Star's name written all over it. I love it. So Luke says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, through who he knew, though only he knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So I want to frame it in. So again, I think it's just tailor-made for North Star. And I want to frame it in by this question. What happened between Ephesus and the province of Achaia, which actually included Athens and Corinth, where Paul had just come from, that makes Apollos a A-list first century teacher? Let me explain what I mean. And this is why I think he was an A-lister, right? Because if you look at Paul's letter to Corinth, Paul begins his letter off by addressing some divisions that they were having in the church at Corinth. And one of those divisions that they were having is that they were all kind of dividing themselves by who they followed, right? So Paul says, some of you follow me. Some of you follow Paul. Some of you follow Apollos. Some of you follow Peter. And some of you even claim to follow Jesus, right? He's being sarcastic on that last part when he says, some of you even claiming to follow Jesus. He basically, corrects this in Corinth. But my point there is that Apollos is on that list. That's a pretty amazing list, right? Again, it's like if you were on the list with Matt Chandler or Francis Chan or Jeff Noble or whoever, you know, if you're on that list, you're an A-lister. So what happens to this guy? He just shows up in Ephesus, and now we're seeing that he's going to go on to Corinth, and he is going to become so important that he's going to be part of that divisiveness in the church of Corinth. Well, the answer is this. And again, this is why I think it's so cool for our church. The answer is that he was teachable. Pretty profound, right? But it's important. He was teachable. It's even cooler when we understand that he was a rock star to begin with. Luke gives us enough information about Apollos that we know he was pedigreed. Okay, he came from Alexandria. We know that Alexandria had this really large and strong Jewish population. They're credited with kind of translating the Old Testament into the Greek, what we call the Septuagint, you know, which we've talked about before. So you know, he has this pedigree. We're told that he's got skills, right? He is eloquent and competent. He has received training. He's not just some guy out there on his own. Luke tells us he was taught in the way of the Lord. And he was good. He taught accurately some things from Scripture. Now, Luke doesn't tell us. I wish he did. It's another one of those things where it would just be my conjecture or your conjecture about what was it that he needed to be taught to explain more accurately. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But we do know this. That when Priscilla and Aquila, and I think that's interesting because they're not A-listers. They're ones that Paul, they were tent makers, for crying out loud. The only thing we know about them other than that is that there was a church that met in their home. But they hear Apollos teaching and they take him and explain to him things more accurately. And we know that he must have responded well. He must have been teachable because Luke tells us immediately that when he wants to go on, the brothers there say yes, and they write to the other disciples saying, you know, basically receive this guy, use this guy, work with this guy. And we go on, and we know that he goes on to Corinth, and he's powerful there. And so I think about, you know, our church, and figuratively speaking, I think North Star has a bunch of Apolloses. Y'all agree with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've met some of the sharpest young men and women, followers of Jesus, in the last 2.5 years at North Star Church. It's amazing. There are amazing young believers who meet with my daughter every week, talk about her life and talk about Jesus through Alex's leadership of the North Star ministry. My son. Don't tell my kids this. My kids think that it is cool to follow Jesus. Really? They don't know. They don't know that there are some churches in our country, in certain places, and I've been in those churches, that would kill to have a handful of you young people in their church. It is so encouraging them to know that there are young people who want to follow Jesus. I think we ought to be thankful. Are you with me, non-college adults? Did I get any amens? Did I get any? Yeah. Thank you, young people, for being teachable. You're here to learn about Jesus, to be taught about Jesus. And combine that with what we talked about earlier about being an ascending church, and it's amazing. I've had, you know, again, back to my college ministry experience, I, I loved working with college students. And one of the things I got to do in the last 5 or 6 years of leading that ministry was I got to where I rarely ever spoke to the group. I had a team of young people, and I would take them aside, and we would talk about how to prepare messages and study God's word, and we'd read some books together, and I would let them do it, and we would critique it, and it was fun. But I remember this one young man, and he's awesome. He's a football coach now, and I have no doubt he's still making disciples. But he told me one time, he's like, because I said, your message got to be about 20 minutes, right? And he said, Neil, John Piper's messages are 50 minutes, sometimes an hour long. I said, dude, when you've studied God's word for 30-something years and you can teach like John Piper, you can teach as long as you want, right? But right now you're going to get 20 minutes, right? And to Dale's credit, he was teachable. He hung in there. Some didn't. Sometimes they were just like, ah, I'm out, right? Jeff and I had this guy, and Daryl, you know him, Max Barnett. He's one of those kind of legends in collegiate ministry, and he'd been doing it since, you know, I don't know, since Moses was a boy. He's old. And I remember one time I was at a conference, collegiate ministry conference, and he was going to be given a breakout session. And I thought, I'm going to go here. He was in his 80s at that point. And I said, man, I'm going to go hear what Max Barnett has to say. Whatever this man has to say has got to be important. And I went to his breakout session, and to be truthful, it was a little disappointing. He rambled a little bit, kind of like what I'm doing now, but he had a lot of stories up in his head. I understand that, you know. But one thing he said profoundly impacted me, and I hope the young people heard him, and young people, I'm telling you, I thought it was profound. He said, I challenge you to dedicate your 20s to training for the gospel. Dude, you know, when you're 18 years old, what is a decade? It sounds like forever, right? But when you're 80, I guess, for Max Barnett, it sounds like that. And he said, he went on to say some things that he was doing in their ministry and encouraging young people to do. I thought it was amazing. I just want to share it with you. He said, choose where you go to work. And he worked at the University of Oklahoma for years. And so he had students that were all over the world, just like Virginia Tech and Radford, students all over the nation, all over the world. He said, choose where you go to take your first job based on where there's a church that is a sending church, that is a discipling church, that you can get training. That's profound. We just pick where you go get a job, where who's going to give you the most money, right? And so he was encouraging them to be teachable. And I would encourage you to be teachable. Last message. I got 5 minutes. Acts 19, 1 through 10. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, Paul, for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoned daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued, and I love this statement, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. Ephesus became a sending church. But I wanted to talk a little bit about, and I wish I had a little bit more time, and I'm not, but let me try to do it justice in the time I got. This passage has become kind of an anchor text for some poor teaching, maybe even false teaching, definitely poor teaching about the Holy Spirit. Some it's called second blessing theology. Some of you, maybe you've had a background where you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you, like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I became acquainted with this teaching when I was a college student, actually, and I was working in a soup kitchen kind of ministry. And it was made up of people from all different denominations. I loved it. It was a great time of ministry. But there was a lady in there, and she was sweet, and I liked her, you know, and we were serving side by side. And she asked me one time, she's like, well, what church do you go to? And I said, well, I go to such and such Baptist church. And she said, oh, well, why don't y'all believe in the Holy Spirit? And I was a college student. I was a accounting major. You know, I was like, I thought we did believe in the Holy Spirit, right? I was a little defensive, to be truthful with you. And so I just kind of huffed and puffed and moved down the line to get away from her and went and talked to the associate pastor at that time. And he talked to me about it some. And we read some scripture and he gave me some books about it. I ran into it since then multiple times. And I could share a bunch of stories. And they're funny, but honestly, they're also sad. I remember this one young lady. It was when Teresa and I had just gotten married, the church we were in at that time. And there was this lady. She was probably 10 years older than us. And she was a single mom and had this crazy life. I won't go into it. But she had gotten saved, and it was just so cool. And she had been invited by a coworker to go to this revival to hear this guy preach. And she came over to our apartment and was like panicked, you know, just distraught. And you know, it was late at night. And we're like, yeah, come on in. What's going on? And she said, I don't know if I'm saved. You know, and we're like, and we'd seen this transformation, amazing transformation. We're like, okay, tell us what's going on. She said, well, I went to this revival. And just a quick story is that this pastor, I don't know what else he said, but he was giving the group that was gathered the Holy Spirit, and he said it was like a six-pack, and so he was making the motions like he had a six-pack. I don't know if it's beer or soda, I don't know what, but he would like tear it off, and he'd go, shh, and he was like giving them the Spirit. It's funny, isn't it, right? Shh. And she said people around her started barking like dogs. Some people were crawled under their chairs and were crying like little babies. Some people were laughing hysterically. But she was sitting there going, I don't know if I'm saved. Because she didn't do any of that ridiculousness. And so we walked her back through. Well, how do you know you're saved? We walked her back through the gospel and her faith in Jesus Christ and anchored her back then. But, dude, it just makes me mad, right? And when you look at this text, there's no way you can pull that out of here. There's no way. Luke is very clear. This group of John's disciples, they did not know about Pentecost. They did not know about Jesus. They're like, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit, right? And they probably knew the Spirit because the Spirit's taught in the Old Testament. But that one of the prophecies about the Messiah is that when the Messiah had come, the Spirit would come and live in the people. And they hadn't heard. They hadn't heard about Jesus. And it's not till they hear, Paul tells them about the name of Jesus, that they pretty much simultaneously are saved, baptized, and received the Spirit. There's no way you can take this and say there's, you know, this second blessing, which is always used, to be truthful. And again, it just makes me mad. You can tell I get fired up. It makes me mad. It's always used. It was used this way in Corinth. It's used to separate the church like this. The church is not meant to be separated like this. There's not the haves and the have-nots. There's not the more spiritual and the less. There's the more mature and the less mature. And the more mature are not up here. They're over here, right? Or they're down here. It's completely reverse, where the more mature are serving the less mature, the stronger, Paul tells us later in Romans, submit even to the weaker, to serve them, to lead them to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, I'm getting on the soapbox here, I'm about to quit. The Holy Spirit is not bringing attention to himself. Anytime we are around some group of believers or teaching or books you read that draws attention to the Spirit, beware. Beware. Read the Bible. The Holy Spirit is always putting the light on Jesus, always making much of Jesus. They were not baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. So I think the application for North Star really is we need to continue to teach truth about the Spirit, obviously. We need to continue to teach clearly, just like we saw in Emily's baptism, that faith is, or salvation is through faith in Christ alone, not by works, not by gifts, not by, you know, baptism. Faith in Christ alone. Everything else follows. We need to be a church that is helping younger believers mature in Christ. We're going to close with getting to see Emily's baptism video, which I think is an amazing way to close based on what we just talked about. So we're going to show that and then